trick question because we had it in our scripture reading just then as well. Pentecost has been around for a little while. and it gives us an insight into several things, one of them being what the apostles' favourite car makers. Does anybody know what the apostles like to drive, Carol? No. Yes, their favourite make is a Honda. Why? Because we're told, Luke tells us, that on the day of Pentecost, they were all, when the Holy Spirit came, they were all gathered in one accord. Dad jokes are alive and well in the pulpit. You'll notice that I still have a little bit of a cough. My cough and I are very well, is what I'm saying. Absolutely non-infectious, and I am getting better, so thank you for your prayers. It is just a cough. It's very annoying. But we'll see if we can make it through today. So just as we celebrated some birthdays earlier in the service, today, as Adam alluded to earlier, if there is any day of the year that we kind of think of as and celebrate the birth of the church, it's Pentecost Sunday. And when I say we, I mean in the big universal Catholic small c church, the church that is woven throughout the world and throughout all times. It's the day that the promised helper, the promised gift that we saw in the video, came, the Holy Spirit. You know, we just heard in the scripture reading some of what happened when the Holy Spirit actually did come on those who were gathered in that place. But as I often like to do, I like to go back a bit before we go forward. And there's a whakatauki that I am trying to get my tongue around. I've got my head around it, I think, which goes, hoki whakamuri kia anga whakamua. Look to the past in order to forge into the future. And I love that because we need to know where we've been and why so that it can inform us on how we act into the future. So let's go back and look at Acts. So we read Acts, and remember, Acts is kind of like Luke's Gospel Part 2. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And he ends part one, the Gospel of Luke, with the bodily Jesus, the risen Jesus, appearing in bodily form, not in this ghostly, diminished kind of way, but in a fully resurrected, living, breathing kind of way. And he starts this next letter, the book of Acts, with the same living, breathing, alive Jesus. And it says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God, he being Jesus. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. A little bit later in a different meeting, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him for their sight. It's the ascension of Jesus when he returns to heaven. And so, obediently, they did what he told them and walked back to Jerusalem. So they were on the Mount of Olives. We're told it was a Sabbath, and the Mount of Olives was about a Sabbath's walk from Jerusalem. So Jews at that time, there were limited things that they were allowed to do on the Sabbath. Walking was one of them. Well, distances you could travel was one of them. You could go about 2,000 cubits. Anyone here measure distance in cubits these days? My odometer doesn't. It's about 1.2 k's. How long would it take you to walk 1.2 k's? 15 minutes? Pre-COVID, post-COVID, with COVID, probably all different. But about 1.2 k's, so about a 15-minute walk. So they left and they went up to the room where they were staying. And Luke tells us that they joined together constantly in prayer. And at some stage, while they were there, it says that Peter stood up in verse 15 of that chapter of Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and led the group in choosing a replacement for Judas. And in verse 26, it says, the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 disciples. Then we get to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. But what was the day of Pentecost? Because the Holy Spirit, what we would consider as Pentecost today, hadn't happened yet. Does anybody know what the Pentecost was? Phil, do you want to get up here and...
No, but I did just Google it.
Oh, awesome.
It's the Festival of Weeks, and it's the
start of the harvest, or Festival of the First Fruits, yes. It was a harvest festival. It was one of the really big Jewish festivals of the time. 50 days after Passover. Pentecost is its Greek name. In Hebrew, it's Shavuot. Festival of the First Fruits. And thousands of people would have flocked back into Jerusalem. Any able Jewish male who could was expected to go back to Jerusalem and bring the first sheaf of the wheat harvest. So there were people from near and far, every tongue that in the known world would have been represented there. And these offerings were an expression in part of thankfulness for the harvest that had started, and in part they would have been supplications asking for the rest of the harvest to be successful. But there were also overtones of so much more. You know, these festivals help keep alive the great narratives of Israel, of Abraham, and God's promise to bless all people through him. Memories of the rescue that happened at Passover, when the lambs were sacrificed and the blood painted on the lintels so that the angel would pass by those houses. Stories of fleeing through parted waters and stories of arriving 50 days after they had left at Mount Sinai, where we see Moses going up the mountain and coming back with the law. You know, it was through this law that God gave his people the way of living by which they would now be identified and that they would use to carry out his purposes by, and which told them how God himself would be able to be in their midst. And it was this day, this Pentecost, when all of the followers were gathered together, about 120 of them, that, we'll see if the sound crew's awake. There we go. where it says, suddenly the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This gift, the promised helper, had come. And for these people, there were echoes of Moses going up the mountain and coming down with the law. Up on the mountain, there was scenes of fire and the glow and thunder. Moses went up onto up to the top of that mountain and came down with a law written on tablets of stone. And to these first believers, they just saw Jesus going, ascending to heaven, and the Holy Spirit coming down and separating and resting on each of them individually. And God gave a greater investiture of his power to each and every one, one that if we believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and say yes to him, that we are still indwelt with today. You know, one that empowers us to live rightly, to be transformed and to be transforming. One that showed God was no longer satisfied to be contained in a building, a temple, but was now going to be living in us. We were going to be and are his living temples. And as they experienced this, they spilled out of the place into the places of meeting, into the streets, into the markets and other spaces where they lived their lives, and people were amazed and perplexed. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native languages? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" And in reply to questions and accusations of having a little bit too much new wine in the morning, Peter got up and addressed the crowd. And we have the first sermon proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Great Baptist Church, wouldn't that be fantastic to have a few baptisms here this year? And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, I encourage you to read through the book of Acts, especially if you haven't read it through in a while. And read it in big chunks. Read chapters at a time. Read about the story of the birth of the church, because it shows how it went from about 120 believers to thousands. And it shows how those first believers went out and showed a radically different way of being and a radically different way of doing life. One that was so compelling that their message of the radical kingdom that Jesus ushered in and invited us in to participate with, being and bringing about that change here on earth until his return. It was so compelling that it says daily the number was added. And the thing that's really stayed with me this week is I have just been reading through Acts. I just keep coming back to that number, 120. You know, our Sunday services have been really disrupted in the last couple of years. But 120 people is a pretty normal number here. And I've thought of that day, the change they felt in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I know there are a lot of people who are feeling pretty flat at the moment. I don't think I've had quite so many people comment on the paper plane piece as I have this week. We're feeling flat. But I thought of these people and the change they felt with the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were empowered, they were emboldened, and they went out into their places and their spaces, and they lived a whole different way, and they changed the world. We're all here because of them, telling the message of the risen King. What if we lived like that? Because we're about 120.
Google Maps, it's already updated. The Lockwood is shown on the map, which is great. You can see the deck, yeah. The Great Journey. Now, as you know, who was here at church at or camp at church month last year when we did all the sand trays and sandboxes, and we're discerning what God was saying about who we are and where He would like us to be. And then we've spent a few months analysing the 600 plus or so statements that came out of those days. And then we've had elders retreat, and we had a really great time with our elders done to explore what do these mean for us and where we are going as a church. And the theme of the elders retreat was the great journey. And it's kind of the theme of as we are developing our church journey for the next 5 years. I want to avoid the word strategy. And say, how are we identifying our journey? Where is God taking us? What is God birthing in us? And today's a great day to start that process, because over the next few months, we're going to start talking about what is the great journey that God is taking us on. Before we have our AGM later this year, we're going to have explored vision, mission, values, where we're headed, kind of goals, pathways. So that's what's coming over the next few months. We're going to start talking through some of these things of what's come out of the last year of dialogue and discussion and prayer. But I just wanted to share, someone gave me this prayer this week as I was talking through this. It's a prayer or a poem by a guy called Archbishop Oscar Romero. And he was martyred in his church. He's from Latin America. And he was martyred in his church back in 1980. So he was a pretty progressive guy, someone who was very passionate about justice and about standing up against what is wrong. And he was a man who had goals. He was a man who had dreams. He was a man who had vision. But we're not going to even talk too much about this today. All I wanted to do is to kind of launch today the start of this conversation that we're going to be having over the next weeks and months with this prayer, as a way of just centering us back and reminding us of where God is and where we are. So I'm going to read it slowly, and feel free to close your eyes just to listen to the words. It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings full wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds that have already been planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. On that day when God came in power on the 120 people in that room, something began that they have not seen the end of. They were there for their part in that. God worked through them powerfully. He gave them dreams. He gave them visions. He led them along that path. We stand here later, 2,000 years later, the same God, the same mission, the same purpose, the same Spirit. And we are now looking at what our place is in this moment in time. What are we going to start that others will finish? What are we going to continue to build on that others have built in the past? How are we going to honor this place in which we've been planted, this physical space in this part of Papua Nui that others 50 years ago determined was the place that God wanted us to be? I enjoy planning. I enjoy that sort of thing. But I always come back to this idea that God is the one who is leading us. We're here for a purpose and for a time. And I'm really excited to be sharing this great journey with you. It's our great journey.
We're going to enter into a time of communion. So while we're still kind of in a bit of a reflective mood after that poem, I'd just like you to sit quietly, if you want to close your eyes, as I read this over us. When it comes to take communion, I'd ask you to come up. There is a table here, there are tables at the side and at the back, and I think the worship team are going to come up and lead us in a song at the end of it. They'll play and lead us in a song. Creator God, you made the winds. Pour out your Spirit afresh. Blow off the dust of overfamiliarity and make these elements, the bread and the juice, come alive for us today. Make this meal a welcome, awaken our sleepy hearts and our stagnant souls. And may this time of eating and drinking be one where we stir from our sadness and anxiety and rise from our hopelessness. May we begin to celebrate visions and animate the dreams that have only been alive in our minds. And as we share this meal, let us remember our Lord Jesus the Christ. That on the night that he was betrayed, he ate with his friends. And it was a solemn time around the table, breaking bread, drinking from the cup, Jesus asking to remember him in our eating and drinking. Then there was a time to mourn, but it was followed by a time to dance. And after the day of resurrection, the disciples ate on the beach with the risen Christ, the Lord of the dance, celebrating new life, new hope, new vitality. And so on Pentecost, we come to this table. Let us celebrate the spirit of resurrection and the promise of a very needed second wind in our lives. So gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today and upon these gifts of bread and wine. May the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord be in our minds as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And by your Spirit, unite us with the living, resurrected Christ that we may be his body in this world. We invite you to the table this morning.
Jesus.